gods of men. We will worship the God of Israel. I'm gonna sing it again. As for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord.
Hallelujah. We just want to sing all together. Praise God.
Praise God.
Worthy Lord of all praise, and we surrender it to you. We hold not our praise from you tonight. With lifted hands, we say, hallowed be thy name. Let your exalted name, Father, reign through the universe. Father, do extraordinary things. Your word says, O God, that as we praise you, the earth will yield its increase. We thank you, Lord, for the increase that's come into our lives because we have praised and worshiped and adored you. Be magnified, Father. Be magnified. Receive our worship and our adoration. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Praise God. It's good to see you all this wonderful evening. This morning we were talking about the power of giving. And I laid step by step from the Word of God why it is important for us to give. And I'm certain by the grace granted me that I made clear that giving was not because God has a need. Giving is a setup that God has given or put in place so that he can bless us, so that we can connect with the blessing that he has already bestowed upon us. Let me put it this way. God says in his word that every seed should produce after its kind. Is that true or not? Every seed should produce after its kind. Now, if that seed is not sown, it will not produce after its kind. So seeds, and God addresses our giving as seeds, because it talks to us in 2 Corinthians 9, it tells us about sowing sparingly or bountifully. And that when we do so, that and we have purpose in our heart to do so, not given to God grudgingly or out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver, that God, in response to our actions of giving, will bring into our lives a level of abundance where we do not have a sense of lack when there is a need that needs to be addressed. I'm finding that to be true. I'm finding that to be very true. That when we connect with God, no matter what need comes, there is a way that God is able to address that need supernaturally. I'm thinking about a dear sister that was with us here and went home to be with the Lord. She didn't have much, but she was a giver. She was a giver. And when she passed, Mama and I wondered, how are we going to address this woman's situation? Because, you know, burying somebody is not inexpensive. You have to get the grave, you have to buy the coffin, you have to do all of this other stuff. And she didn't have any family. In a sense, she was our adopted grandmother for our children. She called us her spiritual parents in that way. And in fact, I was flabbergasted. I still remember till this day when the Lord said that to me. She's much older than I am. I'm coming down the Disraeli Bridge. Is it Disraeli? The Salta Bridge, whatever it is called now. Huh? Slow Repchak. It's a tongue twister. I'm coming down, heading north, just coming down the slope. And out of the blue, God said, I created Esmeralda Clark for you. I said, huh? What was that? He said, I created her to take care of you. I said, what? You created a whole human being to take care? And I started reflecting. And wait a minute. This woman has always been there at very critical times. Not because she had much. She was there. Everything. The only thing I blame her for is she taught me how to eat sweet stuff. She had this cheesecake that was out of sight. Oh, anybody ever had Miss? No, you didn't. Oh, my Lord. Wow. She had this blueberry pie that was out of this world. And she got me hooked in eating sweets. That's the only thing I blame her for. But she was an amazing woman of God. She just loved and prayed. And anyone who met Esmeralda Clark for the first time will remember Esmeralda Clark. But funny enough, when I first met Esmeralda Clark, I could not understand anything she was saying. She had this accent, and I couldn't understand her. I said, Lord, I keep on smiling and nodding my head, but I don't get what this woman is saying. What's she saying? And I don't know how it changed. All of a sudden, I started understanding everything Esmeralda said. Bless her soul. Anyhow, when she passed, you know what? Now that I think about it, it all makes so much sense. Esmeralda Clark, call her Esme, wanted to go home. But I kept on telling her, you can't go anywhere. Do you want me to bury you? She said, yes. Well, I'm traveling around the world. I can't bury you, so you can't die. Okay, Pastor. Okay, Pastor. Yeah, that's how she said, Pastor. And one day I'm sitting in my family room, and I started looking at my calendar, and I said to the Lord, I said, concerning Esmeralda Clark, I have a week. I'm going to be in town for a week. Then I'm traveling again. If you want her, you can have her. And within less than 30 minutes, she was doing fine, chatting and laughing with the nurses in our care home. Within 30 minutes, I get a call. We don't know what happened. We were just joking around and laughing with Esmeralda Clark, which she's gone. Now she's gone, and I don't know what to do. Father, you know how to solve this problem. And I got a call. I believe it was from Pastor Paul and Sister Pat. They had a piece of lot that maybe their parents or somebody bought, but they didn't use it. He said, we'll donate that. I said, look at that. Now that one problem is solved. Another person said, we're going to take care. This other person doesn't even attend this church. We're going to take care of this, and we're going to take care of that. And before we knew it, no sweat. Problem solved. How did all of that take place? It took place because she had invested for that. If she had not invested for that, favor would not have flown come her way. So tonight, I want to look at some case studies from the Word of God about people who gave and how it affected their lives. Let's look at our first case study. It's a woman called Dorcas. The story of Dorcas is shared with us in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. And from about verse 36, we read about Dorcas. It says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas." Praise the Lord. So there is here in this place called Joppa, and there is this woman. Her name, the Bible tells us, is Tabitha. And that name, Tabitha, also is called, she's also called Dorcas. Praise the Lord. So she has these two names, Tabitha and Dorcas. Now, what is interesting about this lady, Tabitha? It's a beautiful name. It simply means a gazelle, a beautiful, gracious animal. That's what her name, Tabitha, means. She's there, the Bible says, describes her, says, this woman was full of good works. She was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. She was full of good works. Someone says she was full of good works. That's interesting. And alms deeds which she did. She was full. So she was full. Okay. So if she was full, it means that her person was filled with good works. But she did not keep those good works in her. She extended it. She gave it. There are so many, how do I put this? So many people who are keeping and shutting down, keeping down whatever God has invested in them and not releasing it. And therefore, nobody's experiencing the gift that they are. Now, everybody, every one of us, has this grace and this ability to give. But then there are people who are gifted. It's a gift. There's the gift of generosity. Now, she had it. She had it. She saw a need and she was doing something. And because she was doing something, she was filled with it. It said it came to pass in those days that she was sick. This amazing woman got sick. And then the Bible says, and died. She did not just get sick, she died. The Bible says, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. They cleaned her up, prepped her body, put her in an upper chamber, and then they sent message. He says, and for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, they sent message. Lydda was nigh to Joppa. And the disciples had heard that Peter was there. She lived in Lydda, which was near to Joppa. They sent word to Peter that was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he will not delay to come to them. So people are sending for Peter to come. Why? The Bible says, then Peter arose. Peter arose. Someone say, Peter arose. Now, let me go back a little bit for a moment. Verse 38 again. It says, for as much as leader. Now, that word leader means strife. Someone say strife. Say it again, strife. Strife is not a good thing, is it? But strife was close to Joppa. Joppa means beautiful. So strife was close to beautiful. She is gazelle, beautiful. Amen? But she is in a place where strife was. So all of her good works were happening in an atmosphere that was not necessarily conducive. Because when you study the Word of God, you find out that the Word of God, when it gives a name about a place or a people or a person, that that person or place is reflecting the sense of what that name is. So when the Word of God talks about Lydda being the place of strife and Joppa the place of beauty, we know from that that God is saying this woman was operating in a very rough setting. The Bible says, when the ways of a man pleases God, it causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So she's ministering to people that were worthy of her care and those that were not worthy of it. She just was scattering the seed, so to speak. Are we together? He says, Peter now is invited, and they said to him, do not delay from coming. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him unto the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. The coats and garments. Coats and garments talk about that which you use to cover. Are we together? In essence, this woman was busy covering people. She was busy covering their nakedness. She was busy covering their rough attitudes and whatever else, and covering them when they have lost something. There she was as a cover. I'm not your husband, but I'm covering you. I'm not your brother or sister, but I am covering you. And so she was doing it. And so this woman bringing all of these coats and garments which Doc has made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. She sent them all out. Primarily because they were weeping. And by their weeping, they were messing with his faith. And he's going to do something that he had learned from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus had taken him and two other disciples, James and John, when they went to raise up a young girl, Jairus' daughter. And he kicked everybody out and took them in and spoke to that young lady, you know, and said to her, arise. Now, Peter is remembering all of this. He's not experienced this. The Bible says he put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. But this is where we get the point. And turning him to the body, said. In other words, Tabitha Dorcas was over there. He's not looking at the problem. He's looking away from the problem. And he's praying. He's praying. And when faith rose up in his heart, he turns around and says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, why am I talking about this case study? I'm talking about this case study because what ultimately brought about the raising of Tabitha or Dorcas was not just the fact that Peter prayed, but what brought Peter to the place where he prayed was because of the lifestyle of giving that Tabitha had practiced while she was alive. That had preceded her. Amen? A giver experiences miracles based on what they've done. Let me go to the Old Testament and let's talk about the prophet of God. He comes to town, and here comes this woman, and every time we'll say, please come to my house, come to my house, come to my house, come to my house, come to my house. And was taking care of the man of God. And one day the man of God asked his servant, said, does this woman have a need? Said, I don't know, but I see there's no children running around here. At this time, this woman had put at the upper chamber a nice room with a bed, a lamp, a table, everything that a man of God needed. So whenever he comes to town, he just knows that's a prophet's room. Are we together? Now, the man of God says, okay, she's going to have a baby. She hears this, says, please don't pull my leg. There's nothing here. This is fried up. You're telling me I'm going to have a baby? Say, yeah, you're going to have a baby. And sure enough, she has the baby. And the baby's growing up. And one day, that baby died. Maybe he suffered a sunstroke or whatever it was, but he died. And the father brings him home. The woman takes the baby, or young man at this point, takes that baby and puts that child on the prophet's bed. Please, are you with me? She puts the child on the prophet's bed. When she was making room for the prophet, she did not know she was making room for her miracle. Not just the birth of the child, but for the raising up again of that child. She goes and looks for the prophet. And when the servant of the prophet met with her, because he was coming, she was coming, and the prophet says, she's got a problem, but God hasn't told me about it. Go find out what's wrong. She comes by the prophet, servant, and he says, is there anything wrong? She says, no, everything is fine. It's well. I just want to see the big guy. So she is ushered to him, and he says, I told you not to be giving me all kinds of promises. Now you told me I'm going to have a child. Sure, I got a child, but the child is now dead. What are you going to do about it? Prophet says, okay, no problem. Gives his servant the staff, says, go raise the child up. Go take care of that business. The guy goes there, didn't succeed. Prophet of God comes in, goes to that bed, lays himself on the child. Are we together? And the child came back to life. It was her giving. That's where the connection started. Praise the Lord. So when you give, you're giving into your future. You don't know what is going to happen then, but you have already sown and you're reaping a harvest. Hallelujah. So that's the story of Dorcas. That's the story of the prophet and the woman of God, and how God restored. Now let's look at another case study. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 and verse 2. Luke 7 and verse 2. It says, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." All of these situations that we're talking about has to do with dying. He says, "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews." He sent the elders of the Jews. Take note of this. He sent who? The elders of the Jews. Now, the elders of the Jews don't like Jesus. They're in competition with Jesus. But he sent him, the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he will come and heal his servant. And they went. They got rid of all of their problems with Jesus. Because why? Because this guy was a giver. The Bible says, "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." This guy is worthy. Why do you say he's worthy? "For he loveth our nation, and he had built us a synagogue." This guy built a whole building and handed it over. A centurion. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. Are we together? And so they come and they say, "He's worthy." Listen, you know we don't like you, right? But we know you got something. And we really don't like what you got, but this time we want what you got. Hallelujah. So here they are, breaking away from their ideologies and their philosophies and their theology, whatever it is that they believed in, because a giver, the spirit of giving, was forcing them to do the right thing. When you're a giver, those that are against you, those that don't believe in you, turn around. They turn around. And in this particular case, they didn't care for Jesus, but they knew Jesus was the answer. And they humbled themselves to seek the hand of the Lord. He says, "Then Jesus went with them." Can you imagine? Jesus walking together with Pharisees and Sadducees and all these Jewish elders. He's walking with them. What seemed something like this? What caused this group of people to walk together? A man who was a giver. A man who was a giver. He says, "And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof." I'm not worthy. The people said, "He's worthy." He said, "I don't care what they said about me. I know I'm not worthy. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word." Just speak the word, "and my servant shall be healed." Just say a word. "I know my servant is going to be healed." And this man who said he was not worthy connected something very important that I want us to lay hold of. He said, number one, he said, I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go here, do this, and they go and they do that. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say, do this, and they do it. He says, I know you are also the same like me. You're a man under authority. So just speak the word only. The Bible says when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He says, wow. You can understand this principle. He turns around and says to the people, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I've not seen this kind of faith in Israel. What kind of faith? Is it just the word that he just said, I'm a man under authority? Or is it the faith that causes him to recognize that God will do something for him, even though he did not know it was his given? But it was his given that prompted all of this. It was his given that made him boldly ask the elders. Or why would he, this gentle centurion, go and start asking Jewish people that hate him, should hate him, because they're the occupying force, for help? What does your giving do? It gives you the boldness to ask. When you don't have a connection and partnership with the Lord in giving, it is very hard to believe that you're going to receive anything, because you're not in partnership with him. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament about the king Hezekiah. Hezekiah comes to the land, he becomes king, and the ministers were not being taken care of. They were all scattered all over the place, doing extra jobs here and there. The spiritual atmosphere was rotten. And he comes, and he understood the principles of the feast. And he reinstated the feast. And people started bringing their harvest, their first fruits. Everything was being brought. But this was happening at the time when he was sick. Hezekiah is doing all of this stuff while he was sick. And the reason we know that is because Sennacherib comes to him and wants to get rid of him, because the nation comes to a place of divine prosperity. Everything is just humming. Everything is going so well. In fact, Hezekiah comes out one time and he's walking around and he sees and says, what are all these pyramids? What is this? There was a pileup of resources. And he says, where did this all come from? And people said, the priest said, well, this is from the givings of the people. We've had more than enough, and this is the extras. This is the overflow. And it was at that time that Sennacherib comes and wants to battle with the people of God, and threatening and cursing and telling the people, that sick, no good guy, you think he's going to help you? He doesn't even know God. He destroyed this and he destroyed that and he destroyed the places of your worship. Put him aside. And in the midst of that is when Isaiah comes to him and tells him, get your house ready, you're going to die. And the man says, the king says, really, I'm going to die. Turns around while Uzziah goes out. And he cries out to God. Basically, if you can summarize what he said to God, you might just put it this way. God, you're not going to do this to me. I'm a giver. You know how things were before now. You can see the before and the after. He's not going to allow me to die. And God says to Uzziah, go back and tell him, no, he's not going to die. And Uzziah comes and says to him, says, Hezekiah, I just heard from God. What did you hear now? That you're not going to die. He said, you just came here. You told me I'm going to die. Now you come back and you tell me I'm not going to die. Which is it? I'm going to die or I'm not going to die? Well, you're not going to die. Well, I don't believe you. You need to give me proof. What proof do you want, Hezekiah? Okay, I want you to turn time back by 10 degrees. You want time to back up? Yes, that's what I want. And Zai says, okay, time is going back up. And so it backed up. What is the reason of the backing up of this time by 10 degrees? The reason is to cancel out whatever the prophet had said before. But why does this man have the right to ask for the backing off of time? Because he was a giver. He brought people to that place of giving. If we want time to back off, we've got to learn that case study from the Word of God, that giving brings about the backing of time. Praise the Lord. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying to you. Time was backed up because of a man that learned about giving. Bible says in 2 Kings 20 and verse 11, and says, and Uzziah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Time backed up. And God began the process of healing Hezekiah. Let's look at least one more case study. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, we read about another centurion. This man, his name is Cornelius, says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And watch this. He says, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave what? Much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So there are four qualifications about this man here. He was a devout man. And that's something that you will find with givers. They are devout. When I look at this house, and those that really, truly give, most of them, I would say 95 plus percent of them, are devout people, devout not just in their coming to the house of God and their service and all of that, but all of the extra stuff that they do. I can come in here some days and I'll see certain people, they'll leave their jobs and they come in here and they're cleaning. They are watering plants. They are working on all kinds of stuff. I come here and I say, what are you doing now? Oh, we got to do this, and we got to do this. Nobody told them to do it. It is their devotion. It's not just the giving of their money. It's the giving of their talents, their resources, their abilities, their giftings. Everything about them is about causing the work of God to go forth. It is not easy for them. I'm thinking about somebody right now that drives all the way from Old San Vital down here again and again and again. Back and forth. Serving. Devotion. One that feared God with all his house. It's a fear of God, a reverence for God with all his house. He says, and gave much alms to the people. He was a centurion. He was a Gentile. And he is blessing the Jews. And the Bible says, and prayed to God always. This man saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. In essence, he was known. Praise God. He was known. Just like Dorcas and Tabitha were known, this one was known. Just like the centurion who sent the elders to go to Jesus was known, he was known. Known how? Through his giving. How are you and I known? He says, and now send men to Joppa. Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Go, ask for Simon. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. I remember going to Joppa, which is today called Jaffa, and going to what they call the Simon, the tanner's house. It's right there. He says, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, Peter at this time was still a redneck. He didn't care for Gentiles. They could go to hell for all he cares. He's not going to preach to these people. And here God comes and shows to Peter. He's telling the centurion to send somebody to Peter and ask for Peter to come. And Peter is up in the high levels. Notice, most of all of these cases, they are in the upper levels. Yeah? Peter is praying there, and he's hungry, he's waiting for food. And God shows him a vision. And in this vision, he sees all these wild animals that some were kosher, some were not kosher, I guess. And God says, kill and eat. He says, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to kill and eat. No, I'm not doing that. Not doing that. God says to him, do that. He says, no, I'm not. God says to him, do that, kill and eat. And he says, no, I'm not. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Second time, God says to him, eat. So I'm not doing it. God says, what I have cleansed, you cannot be calling common. Third time, God says, kill and eat. Nope. Not doing it. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Bible says now while Peter was doubting himself about what just happened, the men that came from Cornelius came, made inquiry for Simon, and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. So here we see Cornelius' name is known, but the person that God is going to use to bring healing and restoration and blessing to his household is also known by God. The person that God was going to use to be a blessing to him couldn't care less about him. But God cared for Cornelius, that he sent word to him. Why did God choose Cornelius to be the first one to carry the message? Well, let's put it this way. Why did God see fit to get Mary to be the first one that saw him? She was the one who broke the alabaster flask. Yes? And now she's the first one that's having a discussion with Jesus. Your giving opens a very special door for you and for me. Brings access to stuff that other people have no clue about. God brings revelation to people who are givers. Praise the Lord. This is fundamental. It's not just because you're fasting and praying. Learn how to give cheerfully. God will access you. He'll find you. God is always looking for cheerful givers. You want to break free from limitation? Learn how to give. It's not about the amount. You know, somebody can give $1,000 and not give as much as you that gave a dollar in the sight of God. Because God is looking at the percentage and your heart. So you give $1,000, you can give $100,000, giving it $1,000. What's that to me? That doesn't tell me anything. The Bible tells us about how Jesus went into the temple and he sits down and he's sitting at the treasury watching how people are giving. Remember the story? He's still watching. How are you giving? And yet this one comes with two mites, not even worth a penny, and threw it in. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You see that woman? Yeah, the one that just threw the two mites." He actually could identify that it was two mites. That's how close. You gave two mites. He says she just gave more than everybody else here. Come on, Lord, come on. That guy had a whole bag of money. You saying that woman gave? No, she gave out of his abundance, but she gave out of her lack. That is precious. That is precious. God is looking for that precious. God will not do without people who bring their precious to him. Amen? We need to grow in that. We need to grow in that. And so here is the centurion. And the Bible tells us in Acts that Peter goes and he decides that he's going to preach a quick sermon and get out of there. So the Bible says in verse 22, it says, "And he said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feared God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man. I'm not God. I'm a man. So don't be falling down here and worshiping me." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God had showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.'" We talked about that today. God remembering our giving. He says, "Your alms are had. They've been received in remembrance in the sight of God." Wow. He says, "Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee." A question I need to ask. God could have just gone to Simon Peter and said, "I want you to go to a guy called Cornelius over there." It would have worked. But there was something in Peter that was not right. So God had to confirm it on this side and confirm it on this side. Amen? Whatever God needs to do to make things click, he will do when you're a giver. Praise God. He says, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is not respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, he just summarized everything. He just summarized everything, the four elements that we read about in verse 1, into two statements. He that feareth God and worketh righteousness. Who is he that feareth God? The one that is devoted, that is a giver. He fears God. He honors God. And he says, he's accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Hallelujah. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And so he begins to go through all of this stuff, preaching the gospel, and he's about to preach and take off. But while he was yet preaching, the Holy Ghost came, boom, and they're baptized. They're all baptized. He tells Cornelius about how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. So he preached a solid gospel to him. But that's all he wanted to just preach and go. And God surprises him. And just like the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost now comes upon Cornelius, who is a giver. And now everybody in his family, because of his giving, get to tap into the flow of the Holy Spirit. This is remarkable. I want you to see the connection in these case studies from the Word of God of how God dealt with givers. I talk to you from the Old Testament. I talk to you from the New Testament. It's always been the case. Solomon hears from God. And the day he heard from God, he heard from God because he just gave a major offering to God. And God now says, okay, you got me going. What do you want? What do you want? Anything. Tell me, what do you want? He says, I need wisdom. God says, okay, I'm going to give you wisdom, but wisdom is needful, but you need something else. You need money. Because wisdom and money, the Word of God says, is a defense. In fact, the Word of God goes further and says, money answereth all things. And in a real sense, what God is saying is, listen, I'm going to minister to you and empower you and grace you with all you need in the spiritual realm. But life is not just only about the spiritual. There is a natural realm also. I'm going to give you what you need in the natural. That's why it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added unto you. Don't start worrying about this. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? God already knows what needs you have, and he's addressing it. Just trust me. When you withhold from God, you are withholding from yourself. You're creating unnecessary whirlwinds for yourself. Let God fight battles for you. Give him room to fight battles for you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let me wrap up with this passage of scripture found in the book of Isaiah, where the Word of God says, is this the kind of fast that I have desired of you? That you go hungry, walking around mournfully. Is that the kind of fast I have asked of you? He begins to say what the fast is that he desires. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is that not the fast that I've desired of you? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou not hide thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, accusing, strife, and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. It doesn't matter where you are. Your light is going to rise. And darkness be as a noonday. It will turn around. When, Lord, when you fast in the kind of fast I have planned for you, it's not about you going hungry. It's about you giving and helping others. Giving of yourself, your time. That's how you're going to rise. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Well, because you're acknowledging the Lord. Say, I'm going to guide you continually and satisfy the soul in drought and make fat thy bones. That's prosperity. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. You raise up the foundations of many generations. Your giving is not just impacting your present, it's affecting generations. The Bible says, Levi gave tithe in Abraham. That's great, great. Hello? Many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Hallelujah. 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 This is the word of the Lord. Now, the passage is going to go to this particular passage, and people many times misunderstand what is being communicated here because they think about it wrongly because of the word Sabbath here. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon where? High places. Riding on high places is where life replaces death. See, I'm going to cause you to ride on high places of the earth. I'm going to take you higher. Praise God. And feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is my commitment to you. If you do the fasting the right way and recognize that the fasting is not just about you not eating until afternoon or until dinner time, or 2 days, or 3 days, or 4 days, or 21 days, whatever. If you recognize that fasting is about giving, something is going to happen. Yeah, of course, God wants you to sometimes go hungry, but that's about you suppressing your natural body and saying, you and I are going to surrender and we're going to sacrifice this unto the Lord. So real fasting is if you are going to eat $10 for breakfast or $50 or whatever, they say, okay, I'm not fasting so that I don't spend this money, I am going to sow this money. Now, that's when your fasting becomes serious. Amen? I'm fasting my breakfast. How much is your breakfast? $20. Okay, sew it. While you're fasting. Now something's going to happen. This is a commitment of the Lord to you and I. It's going to cause you and I to ride in high places. Hallelujah. Well, that's what the Lord has placed in my spirit to share with us this evening. And may God cause his word to resonate in us. And may we not be forgetful hearers of the word. For those of us that already know these principles and have been faithful at it, I am reminding you of why you're doing what you do. And not to be discouraged from doing what you're doing in honoring God with your giving. And for those who have not, then this message to you is to help you understand why it is important to do it. But either way, let every one of us be impacted positively from the Word of God so we can experience the abundance that God has for us. Amen? Well, as I said this morning, and I'll say this evening, anyone who wants to commit themselves to honor God with their giving, and you are affirming that again, or you want to establish that as a principle of your life, as unto the Lord, God helping you. Just raise your right hand, I'll pray with you, that God will grace you with the ability to honor his word in that regard, as it regards to giving. Anyone? Just raise. Okay, bless you. Anyone else? All right, I see that hand. No. We'll talk about that. Praise the Lord. Well, pray with me now. Repeat after me. Father, I commit myself in honor of your word to be a giver. Lord, use me to give so that lives are changed. So my life is changed. I want to partner with you in this powerful principle of giving. Touch me, provide for me, so that I can honor your word. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, today is Mission Sunday, and I shared with us this morning about what we're doing with missions. There is one that's coming up this March, and we need about 12,000 for that, this particular one starting in March. But then the one in May, which is going to be Pakistan, that's going to draw some $40,000-$50,000 dollars. Now, I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at God to provide these resources. But I do also know that God uses people to do so. So what I say is this: pray and ask God how he will want you to engage in this particular enterprise of taking the word, his word, to the nations. Shared this morning about one of the meetings we did, I think it was about a week and a half ago, just 30 minutes of our broadcast, covers about 182 nations, and the amount of people that got saved and the thousands of people that got reached in, it was just remarkable numbers. Miracles happened, people were healed, and one of the most remarkable of the testimonies was of a woman that had heart issues, was in pain in her heart. All of a sudden, the pain was gone. She went to the doctors the next day. They checked her heart, and her own words, she had a new heart. And whatever it was that was a problem with her heart was no longer there. It was gone. It was gone. God is doing remarkable things in the lives of people. And when we go to this particular nation in May, we are not just going to preach the gospel. We are going to buy slaves, literally slaves. If some of them have been there for 30 years, 50 years, 20 years. They might have borrowed $100 to take care of a health issue, and they couldn't pay, and the slave owner says, okay, you're going to have to work out this money. And they've been trying to work out that $100 for 50 years. Now their children and their children's children are in that same mess. So we go there and we buy them, we pay. Buy them. And some of these people, when they want to give their lives to Christ, I've shown you pictures. You know, they come and hack somebody's hands off. How is a guy going to build, do any brick lane if his hand is cut off? They could care less. You do it with one hand. So that guy stays in there until somebody comes and buys them. So we're going to be buying people out from slavery, and we're going to start businesses for them so that they can experience the grace of God in their lives. The one in March, we're establishing, we're going to do crusades and conferences and other things and just release the power of God and establish 8 churches that are there now, but we're going to just impact them. These are Glory and Peace churches, but we call them God's Anointed Place churches. So we give God praise for that. So all the support that we can get will be appreciated. The one we're doing in May, that gives us some time to raise funds for that. We have to rent 250 buses, and each bus costs $100 US. So 250 buses to bring people from different places. And we're going to a stronghold, Islamic stronghold, where the gospel has not been preached. The last time I was, one of the meetings I was at, the last, I think it was, it's 24. Wow. Because I didn't go last year. They were in the stadium throwing stones. They had guns, trying to drive people out. But we're not afraid. We went there and preached the gospel. Miracles blasted all over the place. And even the chief imam of that particular city was on that stage. And part of the reason he was on that stage and a member of parliament was on that stage was because they heard about the miracle of the dry ground. It flooded everywhere. But inside the ground that was flooded was now dry ground within 4 hours. They came to see what, you know, because they came to see themselves. how is this happening? Well, God. So, let's invest in souls. Let's invest in souls. I know you are. And so today is Mission Sunday. And until we head back or finish all of this assignment, count it that every Sunday It's a mission Sunday. Bring something special for missions every Sunday if you can. Amen? If that will help you. Praise the Lord. God bless. Come, let's give unto the Lord. All dismissed from those that are on YouTube.